Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse will be back tomorrow. On Thursday, I've got Father Charles Murr to talk about the connection between the 21st century and the 4th century regarding church history. You're going to love it. Also, I have my faithful bride, Mary Danielle, on the line. Mary Danielle, are you with us?
I'm with you.
Oh, I'm sure for 30-some years. Thank you, Jesus. Mary Danielle, today's topics are going to be exciting. I think this, especially about the Irish, and having the name Doyle as your maiden name, it's the fifth most common name in Ireland. And coming, we both of us went to Ireland years ago, and we loved it there. Got a great story on that. But also, Father Mike Schmidt, he has four reasons for fasting. Great topic on that, because we're coming to the second half of Lent, and it's kind of good to get back to why are we fasting. Number two, the Irish Catholic planned a St. Patrick's Day procession amid the lockdowns calling for public worship. When you hear what they're doing, you think that it was like, man, these guys are on fire for the faith. They inspire you. Also, I want to mention, I give credits to a priest in Alaska. He was punished. Why? For denying communion to a pro-abortion senator, Lisa Murkowski, who's for abortion. And I have to say, when you get into the article, you'll realize that sometimes when you do the right thing in the Catholic Church today, you're going to be punished. I know you're going to be punished for doing the right thing in the culture that we're in, because it's a culture of death. But so be it. We have to stand up for truth and take it on the chin. Also, I want to address an issue at the Vatican. They're saying that they have low in reserves, money, to cover a deficit, and they're seeking donations. I have some suggestions for the Holy See regarding donations and how they can even get more donations by doing certain things, because I think there's a reason why people are not giving, and I'll get into that. But before we get into any of those topics, as Jesse calls it, soul food, I'd like to read the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1, 3, 5, and 16, and then ask Mary Danielle. For those who don't know, she has a master's in biblical studies and also a theology degree in AA, and she does the Bible with the barbers. And I think you're going to enjoy her commentary with the gospel. And also, she's going to stay with us to talk about these other issues. So, Mary Danielle, I'm going to say get some soul food. I'll read the gospel, and then let's break it down and see how we can apply it in our own life. So, reading from the Gospel of John. There was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, at the sheep pool in Jerusalem, there is a building called Bethesda, in Hebrew, consisting of five porticos. And under these were crowds of sick people. Can you picture this, everybody? Blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for water to move. Mary will comment what that water was. One man there had an illness, which had lasted 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been in this condition for a long time, he said, "Do you want to be well again, sir?" Question, "Do you want to be well again, sir?" replied the sick man. "I have no one to put me into the pool where the water is disturbed. And while I am still on the way, someone else gets there before me." Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your sleeping mat and walk." But the man was cured at once, and he picked up his mat and he walked away. Now, that day happened to be on the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "Is it the Sabbath? You are not allowed to carry your sleeping mat." He replied, "But the man who cured me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They asked, "Who is this man who said this to you? Pick up your mat and walk." The man had no idea who it was, since Jesus had disappeared into the crowds that filled the place. After a while, Jesus met him in the temple and said, "Now you are well again. Be sure not to sin anymore, or something worse may happen to you." The man went back and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had cured him. It was because he did these things this on the Sabbath that the Jews began to persecute him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow.
So we have here Jesus curing somebody. Yep. It's like, well, wow, awesome. Wouldn't everybody be rejoicing and having a great time and grateful to God for the good that has been done? But first we want to look at, as you said, what does this water represent?
Mm-hmm.
According to the fathers of the church, the water represents baptism. Yep. It represents Christian baptism. And, of course, there's a little difference, right? The Bethesda water cured physical ailments, whereas the water of baptism cures the soul. It gives us God's life and removes original sin from our soul. And also, in the case of Bethesda, only one person was cured at a time. And the water didn't stir up every day, and it wasn't constantly being stirred. So not many people were cured there. Whereas with baptism, baptism is available to everyone who wants to be baptized. So it's, but both in both instances, it is through the medium of water that God is acting and showing his power and his power to use created things. God uses created things to teach us about himself. And you know, baptism, water represents washing. It represents making clean. It also represents our life in the sense that, you know, that you can live longer without food than you can without water.
Oh, yeah.
You will die faster of dehydration than you will of starvation.
Right.
You need water. Your body, every cell in your body needs water. So we want to, you know, we want to be ready for to receive the graces of God. And what's interesting about that is, you know, all the needs of the body are there to remind us of the needs of the soul.
Right.
So the fact that we have to cleanse our bodies on a regular basis, well, yeah, we were baptized once, so why did we ever have to go to confession? Well, you know, you took a bath once. Maybe you shouldn't take another bath until, you know, maybe once a year or twice a year. Or how many of you would, you know, say, well, I only need to take a bath once or twice a year, or even once a month? How many of you would go so far as say once a month, maybe every 2 weeks you should take a bath? Well, what you do for your body, you need to do for your soul too.
Amen.
In terms, and what is the bathing of the soul after baptism is confession.
Yep.
So we have these sacraments. We have these needs of the body that remind us of the needs of the soul. And of course, the sacraments provide for the needs of the soul.
Yep.
But, and of course, the food for the soul is what? The Eucharist. Yes, it's God's grace, but it's also especially the Eucharist. And how many of us would deliberately starve ourselves? We eat one solid meal only once a week. And yet how many of us think that it's sufficient to go to Holy Communion? And some people only go to Communion once a year.
Right.
And it's like, oh, wait a minute. What about, you wouldn't think of doing that to your body, but what about your soul?
Amen.
So these needs of the body are there to remind us of the needs of the soul. So the man is there, and he's been there a long time. Why has he been there a long time? You know, it's interesting. There's not a lot of commentary on that in the commentaries I looked at.
Mm-hmm.
But it could be that he was just kind of lazy, and it could just be that, you know, when his friends brought him every day to the temple, they left him far away from the pool. They didn't put him real close.
Right.
He might have been very shy. He might have been, you know, a timid person, and he was afraid to come close or whatever. And Jesus picks him out. For whatever reason, he wasn't, you know, he'd been there 38 years and hadn't been able to get to the pool in time. Jesus picks him out and cures him. Now, of course, Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and walk. So he does. And then the Pharisees, they see him in the temple carrying this mat. You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. And it's interesting, you know, in the follow-up verses that aren't read in this gospel, but we read probably maybe tomorrow or later on another time in the year, the Pharisees challenge Jesus because he's curing on the Sabbath.
Right.
And Jesus will tell them, my Father is at work until now. You know, in keeping the Sabbath, the Pharisees are trying to imitate God. And they say, well, God rested on the Sabbath. Yes, God rested on the Sabbath, but Thomas Aquinas points out something very, very crucial. When God rested on the Sabbath, it means he made no new creation.
Right.
But what if he had forgot about the creation that he had already made? What if he didn't think about it? What if he didn't keep it, deliberately keep it in existence? My Father is at work even till now. Mm. I remember as a child, one time my father said, if God ever forgot about you, even for a split second,
yeah,
it would be as if you never existed. And I was kind of uppity, so I said, but my baptismal certificate, my birth certificate would be there. And my dad looked at me and he said, no, they would disappear as if you had never been. That's the same about creation. If God forgot about creation for 1 second, it's gone.
There you go.
So God is always at work. So there was nothing that violated the Sabbath in Jesus curing on the Sabbath. It was just a misinterpretation that they had. And you know, this is, again, I always like to apply this to us in our life.
Sure.
How do we misinterpret the things that God is doing in our life? How do we misinterpret the sign of our times. And one of the biggest misinterpretations in our day is like, well, if it's legal, then it's moral.
Yeah.
No, not necessarily. You know, just because it's legal doesn't make it moral, because men don't make morality.
Right.
If morality was up to men, you know, we had we'd be all running around in bikinis, and men would be able to have more than one wife, and you wouldn't have to be faithful to one wife for life. And there's a lot of practices that we don't even like to talk about because
That's
they're
right.
so horrible.
That's right.
That, you know, and just look at the pagan religions of ancient times and even today, the way the world is going. And the horrible kind of things, even they show on primetime TV. You know, I've been stuck in doctor's offices sometimes, and they've got this television on, and it's like I try and hide from it because what's being shown on the screen is so offensive to the dignity of the human person. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we're supposed to image God in this world.
Well said, Mary. Mary, we're
going to
take a quick break, and then we appreciate that. Stay with us. Now, folks, you have the Bible with the Barbers with Mary. After you heard that little commentary, she's got more to say, I'm sure. You can listen to her every Friday after the Terry and Jesse show by getting our free app by going to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Mary Barber is sitting in for Jesse today, and Jesse will be back tomorrow. We'll continue to talk more on how to help you fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, Church.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, it's Terry and Mary. Mary Barber, who's the Bible with the Barbers, is here giving us some commentary on the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1, 3, and 5 through 16. Mary, before we get to Bishop Sheen, you were applying how this gospel applies to our life. Do you want to finish your thought?
And then Jesus said something else to the man, and that was, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
He sees the man in the temple later, and Jesus tells him, go and sin no more. And this is something I think in our modern age we've forgotten. Bishop Sheen once made this comment, you know, none of us believe in the Immaculate Conception anymore because we all think we were immaculately conceived.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
No, concupiscence is real, and we really are inclined towards sin. Mm-hmm. We don't need anybody's help to do evil. The devil didn't make you do it. Flip Wilson was wrong. But we need God's help to do good.
Mm.
So we turn to God and ask him for the grace to give up our sins. And especially in this Lent, and as you said, we're going to talk more about, let's renew our purpose for Lent during this show today. We want to talk about that.
Yep.
And a big part of that is giving up our sins. And this is what the Lord wants us to do, to give up our sins. And remember that God is always with us, working with us to do the good. He will do the good in us if we give him permission.
Wow. Mary Danielle, you're fitting to have me talk about Guilt by Bishop Sheen. So let's bring in the smartest guy into the room. Full Sheen ahead. The topic is guilt, just what you were talking about, sin. Check this out, everybody, what Bishop Sheen has to say, and see if this applies to 2021, because it does. He says, a man cannot escape what he is fleeing from. Guilt pursues him almost like a shadow. He reaches a point where he is no longer a bad man, but an evil man. A bad man will do wrong things, such as things as cheat, steal, slander, murder, violate, but he will still admit the law. An evil man, on the contrary, may not do any of these bad things. He is concerned not with concrete, but with the abstract. His desire is to completely destroy goodness, religion, morality in a mad bigotry way.
Wow.
Danielle, if that doesn't apply to our culture right now in an evil age where we're trying to, what we call the cancel culture, where we get rid of anything before now, especially Christianity, that's evil. That's my take.
Right.
What about you?
It is. The goodness, the destruction of goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Are you bent on the destruction of goodness?
Yeah.
And that's, you know, taking innocent human life,
yeah,
trying to destroy marriage and family.
Yeah, that's evil.
This is, yeah, and that's what we really need to fight against, and we really need to recognize and realize that, you know, we're not going to have a happy ever after marriage in terms of, you know, the way they tell it in the fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
We have to work at it.
Right.
Your marriage will be as G.K. Chesterton once said, he said, you know, I've never known a compatible marriage in my life. Mm-hmm. There's nothing so incompatible as a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this is what God, how God made marriage.
Yeah.
But he said, I've known very many happy marriages because when a couple works together, they take that incompatibility and they turn it into complementarity where they work together to build a family.
Right. Beautiful.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's shift gears to Father Mike Schmidt's article from Church Pop, Four Reasons for Fasting. And the first reason I think is so beautiful. He says, to grow in self-mastery. It helps us learn to say no to our appetites and to be free from what we don't need. So in other words, and even in life in general, if we can't say no to ourselves, we're not going to be very successful in the sense of following Christ or even successful in the world, because discipline applies not just in the supernatural, but in the natural realm. So self-mastery, it helps us say no to ourselves and to be free from what we don't need. So that extra cookie or even temptations of pornography, being able to say no. How do we do that? Well, through grace and through asking God for that help to say no. But Mary Danielle, this whole idea of self-mastery in the spiritual life, don't all the saints talk about this?
They do, and part of the key there is daily meditation. It's one of your Lenten minutes there that they had at the on the first break, that right. We need to meditate on divine things.
Right.
We need to think about God and our relationship to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we do that, we find that we call upon Him in times of temptation, and we find we have the strength to say no to ourselves. But the idea of fasting, deliberately taking times of fasting to say, I am going to make the resolution that I will do this today,
mm-hmm.
It's like an athlete. I mean, what athlete would make it to the Olympics if they said, oh, you know, I ran 5 miles last week. I'll run 5 miles next week. Yeah, you know, I'll make it.
Doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't work that way. We knew a young man who wanted to run the LA Marathon. He was in pretty good shape. He played soccer. He ran a couple of 5 mile stints, and he thought, you know, well, what's interesting is he got to mile 20 by the second hour. He was already at mile 20. But at mile 20, and he didn't hit the wall. There was nothing in him that said, I can't, I mean, mentally, he never hit the wall. Mentally, he never hit the wall. There was nothing in him that said, I can't do this anymore. But physically, his legs said, I can't go anymore.
Yep.
So for the last, and now you're on the downhill stretch. If any of you ever run the LA Marathon, at that 2 hour mark, you get to the mile 20. Now you get to the downhill stretch. And he had to stop and stretch his legs out. But they took a picture of him. They take pictures of you along the route. So there was a picture of him as he gets towards the finish line, and you can see the agony in his face. His legs were just screaming. They weren't ready for that marathon. But you know what? He finished that marathon.
Right.
And he finished it in a good time. It was a good time. But he would have finished it a lot faster had he trained hard.
Right. That's the key. Number two, obedience and discernment. It opens us up and allows us to let God and the church tell us what's best for us. My take on that, obedience and discernment, is we're our worst enemy if we take advice from ourselves.
Yeah,
I've seen that happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in a lot of people's lives. So this obedience, and I would say, I look at it, obedience to God's word, obedience to the church is, you know, disciplines. Why is that good for us? It comes back to self-mastery too. If we can't discipline and have obedience, then our life is not a life ordered. It's a life of disorder without obedience and discernment. What's your take on that?
Yeah, and the deal is because of original sin, mm-hmm. we're inclined toward evil. So if we don't look to God and His commandments, and the Ten Commandments aren't like 10 shackles that are holding us down. They are freedom. They tell us how to be free. Sin is what enslaves us. So if we don't learn that obedience to God, that surrender to God and allow Him to guide our lives, mm-hmm. we will be slaves.
Well
and
said.
So, yeah, we need that obedience in order to have freedom.
Yep. Well, here's one, number three, worship and sacrifice. Fasting is a sacrifice orientated towards the worship of God and not ourselves. That last part, not ourselves, you know, everybody worships something. And right now, in my humble opinion, our culture is worshiping man. We think that this world is the most important thing, that we have to protect ourselves, and we have forgotten about God's design, that why are we here? To save our soul. Our saving our soul has been put on the back burner to save our body. And so worship of and sacrifice, this fasting is a sacrifice, so we offer it towards the worship of God, and we don't look it to ourselves. And I think that, you know, there's an old saying that Bishop Sheen used to say, go out and help your neighbor to find yourself. And I think that we can't look at ourselves as me, myself, and I, because then we become selfish. We have to give our lives over to Christ and say, whatever I do it in union with Him. That's my take about worship and sacrifice. How about yours?
Right. And Bishop Sheen, that full quote was, I sought my God, but my God I could not see. Mm-hmm. I sought myself, but myself eluded me. I sought my neighbor, and I found all three. And it ties into what John says in his first letter, that don't tell me you love the God whom you don't see if you hate the neighbor whom you see. We have to be able to sacrifice and serve those around us who are in need. Right. And this is what Christ did. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve.
Wow, that's so beautiful. That's a great quote from Sheen. Full Sheen ahead, Mary. Number four, to be co-redeemers with Jesus, as it is a sacrifice, we participate in the cross of Jesus for the salvation of the world. So much comes into my head from Fulton Sheen on that. That, you know, Fulton Sheen used to say, Jesus Christ is still on the cross. I'm holding this cross for those YouTube listeners. Jesus Christ is still on the cross with you, with me, all around the world. And so what do? We unite our suffering with the sufferings of Christ to help redeem the world. Colossians chapter 1, you know, right there in the Bible. So here's what I would say. We get to go to Mass at 1:30 after our radio show here at the chapel. What a great opportunity, not only to receive Holy Communion, but to be present at that one eternal sacrifice of Calvary. So this is what's so beautiful about being baptized by Jesus, you know, into the faith, and then receiving the sacraments and participating in the greatest prayer the church has, which is the Mass. That's my take on being a co-redeemer with Jesus. How about yours, Mary?
Yeah, and because it's not, the sacrifice of the Mass is not our sacrifice, it's Christ's sacrifice. Amen. And we don't believe that we're crucifying Christ again, or that he's still on that cross as he was, you know, in 33 AD outside of Jerusalem. But in heaven, the Lamb still bears his scars.
Amen.
And the Church prays in one of her Easter prefaces, the victim who immolated himself is no longer dying, but for all eternity offers that act of immolated love. Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when Bishop Sheen says Christ is still on the cross, Jesus so identifies himself with his followers that when we suffer, he suffers with us.
Right.
And Paul's like, what do you mean? Who are you, sir? What do you mean I persecute you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So when we suffer, and if we offer that in union with Jesus, then it becomes a way to help redeem the world. All of our suffering can be offered in union with Jesus to help redeem the world.
Amen.
And that's God's gift to us.
Wow. Every action is like a blank check. If Christ's name is on it, it has infinite value.
Infinite value.
Mary Danielle, today's Tuesday. You do a Bible study here at the Sacred Heart Chapel at 7 p.m. every Tuesday. I know we have a funeral, so we'll be doing it upstairs. But I want to invite people to come to your Bible study. If you're in Southern California, come at 7 p.m. every Tuesday here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. What is that? 381 West Center Street in Covina. Go ahead.
Right. It's the chapel. 381 West Center Street is the chapel.
Yeah. Correct. So if you come here, we'll go to the rectory. For usually we do it in the chapel, but because we have a funeral, we won't be. We'll be up in the in the upstairs offices. Mary Danielle, when we come back, I'm so happy and proud of some Irish Catholics in Ireland. They're planning a St. Patrick's Day procession amid the lockdowns and calling for public worship and public reparation for what? For abortion in their country. These are some real Catholics that are standing up for the faith And yes, they're going to pay a price for that. We'll be back with more to share that good news story in Ireland.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, Mary Danielle sitting in for Jess Romero. This is Terry Barber. I love to say I'm too blessed to be stressed. Really, I'm too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, I'd be a billionaire. This is a stand-up moment for Jesus in Ireland. The Irish Catholics are set to gather in a prayerful protest in Dublin on St. Paddy's Day. That's tomorrow. This in order to reclaim the day, the glory of the Most Holy Trinity. They will be calling on the Irish government to permit worship once again and cease the practice of abortion. Wow. I mean, this day they're specifically chosen by a number of Catholic groups in Ireland as an opportunity to take inspiration from the great apostle the Irish make by making a public call, again, for repentance for the face of the governments to stop abortion. Now, this group seeks to counter the wave of, they call it irrational fear, which kind of sounds like what we got, which has swept the country by showing Christianity, I love this, is a religion of courage, hope, and proclaim the message that if the people do not turn back to God, that they will, that there'll be punishment and that he will heal us if we would turn back to God. In addition to this, the St. Patrick's procession is a way of making, and this is really important, public reparation for the dual evils of abortion and the government-enforced closed churches. Wow, with this current, they call it a communistic government, having also stopped public attendance at Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, what better way to act a public worship than to join St. Patrick's Day to give public worship to the Most Holy Trinity. Mary Danielle, one of the things that this is reminding me of was 100 years ago, I think it was 1922, when Ireland got its rights back to have public mass. So these restrictions that they placed, you know, it's the first time in over 100 years where Catholics can't go to mass. And here's the interesting thing. There's a threat for jail for a priest saying mass. They will go to jail. And there are priests who are willing to say, you know what? Let it happen. Worship is still being forbidden since December of 2020. It will only be permitted once the country goes back to a level 2 for these restrictions. But here's an interesting thing, Mary. I want your comment. The group noted that in Ireland, other religions like Muslims, they can attend mosques in the hundreds, but Catholics can't go to mass. Is this microphone on, Mary? I see a little bit of prejudice here. How about you?
It looks like a deliberate attack on the faith.
Mm-hmm.
It looks similar to what happened during the French Revolution, right?
Yes, it does.
We're going to throw off the shackles of God. You know, so many people look at God as if he's somehow trying to take away all our fun. And no, that's not the truth. And the worship of God, the proper worship of God, of course, is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, because it's the worship that God himself established when his son became man.
You know, Mary, one of the things that they're willing to do is take fines. Are we willing to pay a fine to be a Catholic in America? Maybe that's going to happen someday. Here's what the police said, that the pro-abortion government is going to threaten us with $100 fine, in which many are saying for the state of standing up for God and for the salvation of souls. These people are saying, you know what? Let them charge it. We'll pay it. We're willing to pay a price because we believe that much about Jesus and the church. And if it makes it, if the government charges double, we'll still do it, because they said many people around the world are called to be martyrs for Christ. So if we can't take the risk of being fined for praying in public, then there's something seriously wrong with us. Mary Danielle, that hit me right between the eyes.
Yes.
Are we willing to sacrifice to stand up for Jesus in our country?
Amen. And that's a good question. And we all have to ask ourselves that. It's like, what fear are we allowing fear to rule us, and we're running in fear and hiding in fear? Or are we willing to stand up and say, no, I can practice my faith openly and publicly. And if you take everything away from me, you know, are we willing to let go of our material things? when, like they said, how many thousands of people right now today will die as martyrs for their faith? They're not just going to give up everything material. They're going to give up their lives as a witness to Christ throughout the world. People in China, people in the Middle East, people in Africa, in many places in the world, Christians are being martyred for their faith. And we in the West, oh, but I can't lose my tax exempt status, or oh, but I don't want to pay a fine. Oh, but it's like, wait a minute, what is important to us? Do we have a sense anymore that we have a life beyond this world?
Yeah, that is a good question. You know, Mary, you remind me of Father Zachariah Boutros' story, and you know Father Zachariah Boutros from our cassette tapes and recordings that we have of him. Many years ago, I interviewed him on the Terry and Jesse show, and he told us a story about when he was in Egypt as a little boy, the persecution of the church by these Islamic terrorist guys. They went up to his brother, who was a Coptic priest, and said, "You must deny your faith in Jesus and accept Islam." And his brother said, "No, I will not do that." So they killed his brother, and right in front of him, he was only 14 years of age. And when the Bible fell to the ground that his brother was holding, Father Zachariah, at age 14, picked up the Bible, and the terrorist said, "You want to be next?" And at age 14, I hope and pray I could say this, Mary Danielle, he said to those terrorists, "You can't send me anywhere that God isn't. Go ahead. I'll die for Jesus." And I remember hearing that story, and I said, wow, wow. I mean, that's the lives of the saints dying like that for 2,000 years. And here in America, most of our lives, Mary Danielle, we have had very little persecution for our faith. We've read about it in the lives of the saints. But now it seems the culture is so wicked, it's actually trying to stamp out any vestiges of Christianity. For example, Mary, as you know, we do the Bishop Strickland Hour. Actually, it'll be coming on right after our show here. And Bishop Strickland, we went through the Ten Commandments and the Sixth Commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And, you know, the media people, YouTube, said, "You can't do that." They told us that offends the culture, our listeners, to tell people that they can't be playing around, that they have to stick to one wife, and you can't commit adultery. And I thought, are you kidding me? Is this a joke? And it wasn't a joke. That was last year. And now, you know, it's getting tighter and tighter. Why? Because we can't stop telling people the truth. If we get knocked off every platform, we have to just preach it in jail. We have to. This is what I'm calling our listeners to do, is have a stand up for Jesus moment in our lives. So if you're at work and somebody's attacking the faith, use my book, How to Share Your Faith with Anyone. I teach people how to share that faith with you by getting into questions, by asking questions and evangelizing people. And we are going to have a seminar online on how to share your faith with anyone. It'll be on our website. But the point I'm trying to convey, Mary Danielle, is Father Zachariah has given me the strength to be bold with my faith. And, you know, I just look at it this way. I'm not going to compromise, even if it meant taking something that's going to give me an extra 10 years of life that I find offensive to my faith. I'd rather die than take something that is offensive to my faith. And I think that we have to have that attitude of gratitude, because we know the end, that life is short and eternity is forever. So why I'm saying I'm so happy about the Irish people in Ireland who are standing up to the state and saying, look, we're going to worship our God, and if that means paying a price financially or our lives or whatever, we're willing to do that, because we think that our end game is getting to heaven, not to preserving our life here on earth. That's my take, Mary.
Right, and tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day, and we can honor St. Patrick by worshiping God publicly.
Yes.
There are masses. You can go to Mass tomorrow. We'll have a Mass at the chapel at 9 a.m., And there are other parishes that have masses. Go to Mass. Mm-hmm. It doesn't honor St. Patrick. I mean, this idea that St. Patrick's Day is about getting drunk, and no, that doesn't honor God, and it certainly doesn't honor St. Patrick. You know, that's not what it's about. As a matter of fact, don't drink tomorrow. give up drinking alcohol tomorrow in honor of St. Patrick and for those who are addicted to it.
Right.
That maybe they'll have the grace to say no and give their lives to God and allow, you know, the word of the gospel to be living and effective in them.
Yes. You know, Mary, there's 3 points I want to make about, and we'll be talking and we come back from the break, but I read an article by a holy priest, and he said there's 3 key points for the renewal of the church, and I really agree. Take a note of this, everybody. Number 1 point, proclaim once more the existence of original sin. That's what Mary just said about Bishop Sheen. We have for too long thinking that everybody's immaculately conceived. We have to proclaim that original sin, the concupiscence of sin, and how we overcome sin. Number 2, the necessity of grace in our life. In other words, the fruit of redemption and the transcendence of the ultimate end. And Mary, you've said it on your Bible study so many times. Our ultimate end, which is not on this earth, but in heaven. We have to consider this and say, look, stop talking exclusively, Holy Mother, in our churches, about the world greening of the things about global warming. I understand we have to be good stewards of the earth, but that's not as important as the global warming of a soul if it's living in the state of mortal sin. And so I think that those 3 elements this priest said, 1, proclaim the existence of original sin. We got to remember we're all sinners and we need redemption. That has to be proclaimed loudly. And then, of course, the necessity of grace. Without grace, how do we overcome sin? With the life of God in us, by the sacraments, by meditating on the passion of Christ, things like that. The fruit of redemption and the transcendence of the ultimate end, which we have to focus on. Not so much this earth, but our goal to get to heaven. That has to come back. And that's why I mentioned this. I think the priest made some really good points. Now, when we come back, talk about sacrifices of the Irish people. What about a priest up in Alaska? He was punished because he was going along with the disciplines of the Catholic Church. He's an example of what we're having to do right now as being loyal sons and daughters of the church. Sometimes by sticking to the teachings of the church, people inside the church are going to ridicule us. So be it. Been there, done that. When we come back, we'll talk about that. And also about the Vatican's deficit on financials. What's that all about? You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, it's Mary Barber and Terry Barber. My bride is with me. She does the Bible with the Barbers every Friday on Virgin Most Powerful, right after the Terry and Jesse Show. And I thank you, Mary, for joining us. I have a topic, and also she does the Bible study here at the Sacred Heart Chapel every Tuesday at 7 p.m., so I want to invite you for that. And also there's lots of podcasts. If you want a Bible study at home, this would be a good one to go to. All right, Mary Danielle, this Alaskan priest was punished for denying Holy Communion to pro-abortionate Senator Lisa Murkowski. And what's interesting about it is the congresswoman knew that, you know, she's for abortion. She's making it clear that she's at odds with the church. But when she came up to receive Holy Communion, the priest just said, no, I'm going to give you a blessing and, you know, I can't give you Holy Communion. Well, Archbishop Chaput, who was the Archbishop of Denver and then went to Philadelphia, he's retired, a good friend of the show's, he said this about scandal. He said that pro-abortion politicians to receive Holy Communion are creating the impression that the moral laws of the church are optional. Mary Danielle, that statement right there says it all. It's saying that, you know, abortion is not a big deal. You can still go and receive Holy Communion. It gives the impression that it's optional. Now, he said, this is a matter of the bishop's unique responsibility before the Lord for the integrity of the sacraments, he stressed. Moreover, Archbishop Chaput said, there's also the pressing matter of pastoral concern for man's salvation. I say the same thing, and I'm not an archbishop, that you're not concerned about his salvation, because Mary Danielle, doesn't the Bible say that receiving Holy Communion in the state not be prepared, that it brings condemnation on you?
That it does. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, he makes that very clear.
Yeah.
To receive the Eucharist unworthily.
Yeah.
And you become guilty. He says you become guilty of the blood of the Lord. And the term there, the phrase that's used means that you're guilty of killing him.
Wow. And you see, that's what I call false mercy. People say, oh, don't worry about it. Don't make it a political topic and just give him Holy Communion. But they're forgetting the supernatural aspect of our faith, which is
exactly.
You're killing that person by you're saying it's okay, continue to live in sin. I mean, that would be like someone saying that homosexuality, well, that's just the way they are. Let them have it. You know, that's just, you know, don't try and stop them or give them any, you know, good information on why this is wrong and to try and repent and believe in the gospel. So I just wanted to say that I have much respect for the priest, because what happened is he got taken out of a big parish and they put him out in the boonlocks of Anchorage, Alaska, where he won't do as much good for the church. But that's the bishop's decision. And I see that we got another call coming in. Mary, maybe the engineer can take that call too. We'll see what they have on their mind. But I want to just say that God bless them. Before we go into the next topic, which is the Vatican is low on reserves to cover the deficit seeking donations for the flock, it seems to me, Mary Danielle, that there's a reason people are not giving right now to the Holy See. And we've seen the Peter Pence going down. We've seen organizations, the Knights of Malta, not wanting to give money. And so it just seems to me that they're speaking with their pocketbooks and saying, we don't like the compromises that are going on in the church, and we'd like to support organizations that are going to give us really the Orthodox teachings of the church. So I'm calling out to the Vatican to say, you know, consider putting back the perennial teachings of the church, focusing on the salvation of souls more than on the earth, and I think people will give. We have Yvonne. Yvonne, Yvonne, where are you from? Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Tell us where you're from.
Are you talking to...
I don't know if it's Yvonne. What is your name?
Bob.
Bob. Well, I got no idea why Yvonne came up. Bob.
Oh, well, it's in her name.
Oh, that's it. Bob, go ahead, brother. What's on your mind? I'm all ears.
Well, I you're talking right now on deliverance prayers and prayers to combat the evil and things like that, okay? Back a ways, I was saying the Divine Mercy prayer, and a soul in purgatory appeared to me and thanked me. And I know he got deliverance.
Well, Bob, you know what I would say?
That's
a special gift.
I know that the Divine Mercy prayer has extreme power.
I agree.
Over evil.
Well, thank you, Bob. I appreciate you saying that. And I will say this, that whenever something like that happens, where you have something appears like supernatural, usually that's just for you. It's not for the general public. That's been what the saints have said. And if someone says that they're seeing the Blessed Mother, I would be very concerned about that also. Mary Danielle, your thoughts about the power of divine mercy.
Absolutely. The power of divine mercy is so powerful. And as a matter of fact, Jesus told St. Faustina, you know, if someone's dying, pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at their bedside,
mm-hmm.
because I will give that person the grace to repent.
Right.
So it's like the friends who brought the paralyzed man and put him down before Jesus. It's not the man. The man didn't ask for healing.
Right.
His friends asked for
it.
And so, yes, we go to the Lord, and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we're not asking, it's not like, okay, I earned this, you owe me this, God. It's saying, Jesus, remember the price that you paid for me, and
Amen.
Please don't let it be lost on me. Don't let it be lost on my family member. The Divine Mercy Chaplet is so powerful, and it's so, you know, so beautiful that God gave us the Polish Pope, John Paul II, because there was a question about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, because back before Pope John Paul II was Pope, back in the, you know, the 50s, the 1940s and 50s, there was a translation of St. Faustina's diary that
That's
was
right.
done in Italian, and it wasn't true. It wasn't correct. The translation was not correct. It wasn't faithful to the original message. And it wasn't until we had a pope who was Polish, who knew Polish and knew the diary in Polish,
right.
who could say, no, there's nothing in this diary that's contrary. It was that Italian translation that was a problem.
Yep.
And that happens with the mystical city of God. You know, the Mary of Agreda's revelations. We had a Monsignor who told us the Spanish is not a problem, right. But the English translation is definitely problematic.
Yes.
You know, and this is the difficulty with translation. So, yeah, the Divine Mercy Chaplet is so powerful. We should pray that. Pray that for our loved ones. Pray that for people who are suffering. And especially if someone's dying, try and get into that sick person's room and pray that chaplet at their bedside.
Well said. Mary Danielle, tell us a little bit about your Bible with the Barbers. What are you doing? Why should people want to have a biblical worldview of life? And it's pretty much that's what you do. But tell us a little bit more about your Bible study here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Well, here's the deal. We want to understand, where did we come from? And it's funny, you know, maybe it was Bishop Sheen in one of his talks one time. He talked about the fact that, you know, if you're going somewhere and you get lost, and you get disoriented, at least you can go back where you came from, mm-hmm. and reorient yourself.
Right.
And he said the difficulty with modern man is they not only forgot where they're going, we forgot we're going to heaven, and so we've lost our way how to get there.
Right.
But we forgot where we came from.
Yep.
So we can't even get back. Well, where did we come from?
Yep.
We came from God.
Yep.
Who made us? What's the first question in the catechism? Who made you? God made me.
Exactly.
Like, oh, yeah, ask any 5-year-old, any 6-year-old who knows the faith.
Yep.
Who made you? God made me, and God made me for himself. As St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So if we don't have this biblical worldview, the Bible is God's revelation. It's the written word of God. It's him revealing his love to us and his plan for our salvation, his plan for our total freedom, his plan for our glory, his plan for our being divinized. We will never be God. We're not going to be little demigods.
Right.
But we will live in union with God, and this is what he made us for. And if we don't have this biblical worldview, we've forgotten where we came from, and we don't even know where we're going, and we're lost.
Well said. And Mary, let me jump in and tell people they can go right now and listen to podcasts of old shows. They're on virginmostpowerfulradio.org, and they can listen to any of those. Download the free app. If you can't get it on your AM or FM station, and you'll have a in-house Bible study sent to you every single Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Mary, one of the things that Jesse and I like to talk about is a biblical view here is the 5 stones of King David. And those 5 stones we call prayer. We have confession. We have the rosary. We pray our rosary every day. We fast. Some type of penance that help us be closer to Jesus, and visits to the Blessed Sacrament, going to Mass as often as possible, but spending time before our Lord in the Eucharist is so incredible. As a matter of fact, I like to say that that can be an apostolate in itself by praying for Holy Mother of the Church. And I want to invite people Thursday night, this Thursday, 7 to 9, at our chapel, we pray for priests, bishops, and the Holy Father. And why do we do this? We call it the Passio. In other words, Thursday night is when the priesthood became the priesthood, when the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So every Thursday, we take that and we pray for our priests because they need our prayers. It's not an easy job for them to bring souls to Christ. It's not easy to be a bishop. It's not easy being the Holy Father. They need our prayerful support. Mary, your thoughts about the Passio on Thursdays? When we pray for priests?
Right. On Thursday evening, we commemorate the Last Supper and then Jesus' agony in the garden.
Mm.
And we want to keep him company, not fall asleep and not leave him alone, but to pray with him for his church and to enter into this struggle, this co-redemptive struggle where we're called to work in union with Christ for the building of his kingdom. So every Thursday we pray, and this is from the spirituality of the Opus Sanctorum Angelorum, the work of the holy angels, because the angels were there with our Lord in the garden. Remember, the angel appeared to strengthen him.
Yep.
And the angels, you know, that they were always, they ministered to our Lord. And so we too want to join in the angels in being with our Lord and praying for the church.
Amen.
And the world.
Mary, I want to leave him with a great story from Bishop Strickland, who's going to be coming on after this show. One of his tweets came out with St. John Ogilvy. It's an inspiration for all of us, he said, in the 21st century as disciples of Jesus. He said, in the 17th century, he came to the faith as an adult when Catholicism was outlawed in Scotland. He died as a young priest, unwilling to deny his faith. Note that, why did he deny his faith? Why not deny his faith? Because he was in love with Jesus Christ. And I think that these saint stories always should inspire us to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Mary Danielle, I'm going to ask Jesse this question, but now you're taking the place of Jesse. What state should we be living in, Mary Danielle?
In the state of grace.
Amen. And how do we do that? By living in the presence of God, staying close to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. If you hadn't been to confession in over a month, get the confession. It's good for the soul. And this is the time. It's Lent. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message that Jesus Christ has given for 2,000 years. And we repeat it here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Up next, the Bishop Strickland Hour. If you can't get it on your station, download our free app, virginmostpowerfulradio.org, or go to our YouTube channel. May God richly bless you and your family.